Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, we're going to read the first 8 verses together. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. This will be the next to last in our series on Elijah and Elisha. Next Wednesday night, I'll teach the last, and then on the first Wednesday of January, we're going to jump into a new series on Wednesday night, I believe. We're going to start a series on the book of Ruth. I think you're going to enjoy it. The story of Ruth is an amazing story, and it intertwines into the New Testament over and over again, and I think you'll enjoy it. 2 Kings chapter 9, look at verse number 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. When thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captain of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of us, which of all us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that shut up left in Israel. And I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. They had some strange names back then, didn't they? And like the house of Baasha and the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel and the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. This is one of my favorite stories about Elisha. This is one of those things that somebody that's been preaching as long as I have, good night, over 41 years now and over 32 years in the ministry, careful, Stephen, don't make it sound so old, all right? But when you've been in it decade after decade after decade, sometimes something that you saw years ago, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years later, you see what happens. Sometimes it takes that long. And this is one of those cases. Elisha gets to finish something that Elijah started years and years and years before. This helps everybody see that Elijah's legacy was true, but also that the word of God is true. And that's the most important thing. And Elisha calls for the sons of one of the prophets, one of the young men, one of the young preachers. And he said, you're just learning the ministry, but I got a big job for you. He said, what's that? He said, I want you to take this box of oil. I want you to go to Ramoth Gilead, and I want you to find a man named Jehu. When you find him, take him into the palace, into the inner house of the palace, and I want you to break the box open and pour it on his head, anoint him with oil, pray over him and tell him, thus saith the Lord, that he is now the king of Israel. You have to understand something. The Hebrew culture, both in Israel and Judah, by the way, that was divided because of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and Solomon and David, et cetera, et cetera. But all of that, the king could not be king until a priest anointed them as the king. Now, you have to understand something. He tells him to go do this, and then he says, then, as soon as you get done doing that, get out of there. Run back home. He said, you don't know what's about to take place. I do, but get out of there. You don't want to be around when everything cuts loose. They're going to start blaming you. So as soon as you get done, slip out the back door and start running home. Now, I don't know about you. I've been in a lot of places. Not too many times where I've had to run to get away from things. I do remember one time we were doing some open air meetings and the police pulled up. We had about 300 or 400 people crammed into a parking lot. We're preaching away. I'm holding the police off while the guy's finishing up the invitation, a whole bunch of people getting saved. We had an escape plan. That escape plan was we had a guy that was dressed up as a clown that had a pillowcase full of candy and coins and different things. And if we needed, we could say, go over where the clown is. He's going to throw about 200 gifts in the air. Well, he happened to work his way through the crowd and worked out by the police cruiser. And there was no getting out of this thing without trouble. So our clown, in all of his simplicity, throws that bag of stuff up and it landed right on the cruiser. There went 200 people crawling all over that police car while we pulled out of town. Yes, we did it. I was not the clown, just so you know, that time. So I've been in a few of those situations where you kind of have to get out of there, but this was a little bit more serious than that even. Elisha then tells this preacher boy to get out of there, and he said, they're going to blame you for what's about to happen if you don't get out of there fast. Now watch this. This young man, this young preacher, he had to be a Bible college graduate because he didn't have any brains. Sure, preacher, I'll go do it. I've learned why do I have to run away. The young man goes and obeys Elisha. He finds Jehu in a group of men and he said, I've come with a message from God, but I need to tell you in private. So they go in and the young man takes the oil and pours it on Jehu's head as the next king. And he says, now, do us a favor. God said, go kill all the house of Ahab. Finish off for the prophets and for God what was supposed to happen a long time ago. He said, don't stop there. Take care of Jezebel too. He tells him to get them all for God. In verse 10, look at it again. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Now realize, Queen Jezebel was not the nicest person in the world. I mean, she made Michelle Obama and Kamala Harris look good. She was almost as bad as Nancy Pelosi. Matter of fact, it was going to get pretty ugly. The servants of the palace see this crazy preacher running away. If you would keep reading, and we won't right now, but you find out that they say, hey, I'll bet you that crazy guy told you something. It's probably not even true. They started mocking the preacher. And they said, what did he say? Jehu says, well, he just anointed me as the next king of Israel. They see the oil and smell the sweetness of the anointing oil on Jehu's head. They said, uh-oh. They went and grabbed their trumpets. They went and grabbed their, what we would call their uniforms, their dress uniforms. They went up to the highest part of the palace. They began to blow their trumpets and said, hail King Jehu. Wow. That's how the announcement went out. Jehu is king. This sparks a series of events that are quite gruesome. We're going to talk about them. You have to understand something, and I'll make this statement again later. Evil needs to be cared for no matter how difficult it is to take care of it. Sometimes evil requires some pretty nasty stuff because evil is nasty. We saw 6 years ago, you heard a term, clean up the swamp. Have you ever been in a swamp? It stinks. It's nasty. There was one thing that President Trump did not communicate well, and that was how to clean up the swamp. Everybody assumed that meant he was going to fire everybody. He can't do that. What he did was he stirred up the swamp and let the rise to the top. He exposed who the swamp was. It was our job to vote them out. That was not communicated well. He figured everybody knew what that meant because he can't fire Congress. But the American people are uneducated in government. They expected him to take care of it, not them. Now, listen to me very carefully. I won't be long, but I want to help you tonight. First of all, Jehu will be the tool to rid Israel of King Ahab and Jezebel and their seed. Look at verse number 7 again. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. You have to understand something. Ahab and Jezebel, remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and killed 450 false prophets? And then there was another 400 false prophets of Jezebel's? There had been evil and corruption a long time in government. By the way, there is nothing new under the sun. Ahab and Jezebel were evil, vile, and they were nasty. They were murderers. They murdered Naboth. Ahab came whining home to Jezebel that Naboth wouldn't sell his vineyard and she had him killed so that her husband could just take it over and not have to pay for it. Well, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Look at verse number 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Thou shalt speak unto him, and saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to the work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And for the provocation wherewith thou shalt be provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Wow. God was a little ticked off, wouldn't you think? When God starts saying, look, you're going to die, and the dogs are going to lick up your blood, and your wife's going to die, and the dogs are going to eat her, and any of your family that dies out in the field, the birds are going to eat them up. You have to understand something. That was desecration. There was going to be not enough of them left to bury. They were going to become fertilizer in the field. Tootsie rolls in the front yard. Whatever you want to say. They were not going to be honored in their burial in any way. And God told Elijah to tell Ahab this back in 1 Kings 21. By 2 Kings chapter 9, look what's about to take place. Now Ahab has already died. But he pled for it not to happen while he was alive, that the rest of his children and things took place. So God took care of him. Elisha comes on the scene, and Elisha gets to do the cleanup work. He sends one of these young men to go and to tell Jehu this. Now, God chose Jehu to be the one to fulfill all this that took place. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and then I'm going to go to the next point. You may forget God's promises. You may forget what you promised God, but God never forgets. You may not remember God's promises, but he doesn't forget them. You may not remember what you promised God, but God doesn't forget. Wonder how many times when you were up against the wall, God, if you do this, I'll do this. Did you do it? God didn't forget. God never forgot what he told Ahab. God never forgot what he told Elijah. By the way, he told Elisha. And Elisha had this young man go, and he brought up Jehu to carry it out. God didn't forget. Just because God doesn't do it when you think he should, doesn't mean God isn't going to do it. God doesn't always pay on Fridays, but God's never late on a payment. Just so you know. Number two, how does Jehu do this? First of all, he chases Joram. Look at verse number 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, man, some of these names, conspired against Joram. Now, Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned and to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go to tell it in Jezreel. Now look at me. Joram is king in Israel, but he's recovering in Jezreel because he had been at war with Syria and had some wounds. I don't know where he was wounded, but obviously enough to where he needed time to heal up. Look at verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel. And he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take an horseman and send to meet them. And let them say, is it peace? So there went one horse back to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even to them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Maybe that meant Aaron Krauss. verse 20, you got to realize something. Look at verse 21. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out each against Jehu to meet him in the portion of Naboth and the Jezreelite. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? Can you imagine a greeting like that? How could it be peaceful because your mother's a whoremonger and she's a witch? Y'all think I'm rough. Look at verse 23. He should ought not have done this. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. Yeah, there is. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. I love it. It was a heart shot. Verse 24. Verse 25, and Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I thou rode together after Ahab his father, and the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen him yesterday, the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. But when Ahaziah the king of Judah saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. In other words, he'd get out any way, which way he could. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. They did so at the going up of Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. Now, they whooped on him, but he didn't die till he got out of Dodge, all right? And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in a sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. Now, you have to understand something. Joram and Jehu, they weren't on good terms. And God uses him to kill him. By the way, he was just like his mother. Notice the word witchcraft. Folks, I'm going to make a statement here. America is filled with witchcraft. Witchcraft is not something that's supposed to be fun, funny. It's not supposed to be cartoonish. Harry Potter is of the devil. I don't care what anybody says. You say, preacher. Yeah, witchcraft, wizardry. Well, it's just pretend. No, Satan is not pretend. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he's devouring our children, thinking that witchcraft is good and it's just play and it's just fun, and it's not. Be careful. Witchcraft is always evil. Jehu follows Ahaziah and kills him in his chariot, and God used him to fulfill the word of God. Let me say it again here. Sometimes cleaning up evil is gruesome. Sometimes you may not understand why the preacher gets up and skins some of the things he skins. You say, well, you're just getting a little too aggressive there, preacher. You don't know evil like I know evil. You've not seen what evil does to people like I have. Sometimes it takes harsh methods to get rid of evil. By the way, evil is nasty. That's why I don't believe in church cliques. That's nasty. Gossip is wrong. Whether men do it or whether women do it or whether kids do it or whether preachers do it, gossip is wrong. That's evil. That's destroying somebody. Next, I got to hurry. I want to spend a whole bunch of time on these things, but I'm not gonna. But this is my favorite part. Now Jehu gets to get rid of Jezebel. Hoorah! That's going to be like the day Nancy Pelosi goes down, you know? It's just going to be so good. Amen? Look at verse number 29. I'm sorry, verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, now, remember back in 1 Kings 26, God talked about Ahab and Jezebel dying by the wall in Jezreel. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face. Sounds like Nancy Pelosi. And tired her head. I can't even imagine what that means. And looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered at the gate, he said, had Zimri peace? Who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out him two or three eunuchs, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Now let me, for us rednecks, let me explain this to you. He comes into town. She's all dolled up in the window at the palace. And he said, who's up there that's on my side? A couple fellers leaned out and said, "We are." And he said, "Throw her down." And they took her and threw her out the window. Splat. And the Bible says that her blood splashed on the wall and on the horses. And he took his horses and they marched the horses over top of her body to make sure she was gone. Now, you take a 1,500-pound horse and a 200-pound man on top of it, a little bit of stomping goes a long way, especially after you've been a pile of goo coming out of a window on the ground, amen? Imagine a bunch of horses and chariots running over top of you after you did that, and he said, "Let's go have lunch, and then afterwards we'll come bury her." That's exactly what they did. Look at verse number 34. "And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, 'Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.' And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel.'" Man, they ate everything but her feet, her head, and the palms of her hands. You say, why not her head? Even a dog had better sense than to eat that thing. Saying that's too ugly, man. Get rid of that thing. Say, why not her feet? They probably stunk. I don't know. I can't go into her feet took her to evil. Her hands did evil and her mind was evil. I don't know that we could. I've heard people say that. I don't know. I just know what God said was going to happen. I do know this. She became dog stuff, and there was not anything left to bury. There was no place they could go and say, Jezebel, the queen, is buried here, because she was scattered abroad. She was fertilizer in the field. Amen. While Jehu is eating lunch after this, this all takes place. Can you imagine how many dogs it takes to eat a human body? I mean, every dog in town was having his go, I guess. I don't know. May I say this? God has no respect for evil. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Let me read a few verses. Let me show you what else God has to say about this. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse number 16. "These six things doth the Lord," what's the next word?
Hate.
Now look at me. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? If God says he hates something, it's pretty bad. It's pretty low on God's on his list. "Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Now, abomination is stronger than hate. Okay, I hate cooked peas, but I hate the devil. I haven't smelled or tasted anything in 13 months. I can eat peas now, but I still hate the devil. The devil's an abomination. Hating peas is just hate. What are those things? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Notice all these things are evil. They're not just sinful. Do you know that lying is evil? By the way, lying is the most natural sin of a human being. It is the first sin of a child. Did you know you don't teach a child to lie? They do it naturally. You got to teach them to tell the truth. God says a proud look. Have you ever seen how some of these arrogant professors, politicians look? You know, Dr. Fauci. I am science. He am an idiot. He's no more science than I'm God. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. That is our today's media. They are shedding innocent blood. Now watch this. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Look at all the filth and vile of Hollywood. The video games of our day. What some people call fun, if you really look at how those things are dressed and what they are and the evil and the false gods and the witchcraft and the imagery that's done with it, you'd start looking at it in a different way. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. Oh, let's go protest here. Let's go protest there. Let's go express ourselves here and there. Let's go teach BLM in our schools. Or CRT. A false witness that speaketh lies. Isn't it amazing the President of the United States can get up and tell somebody that they're innocent before they've ever been tried, and then when they're found guilty, say that, well, they had it out against them because of their skin color. I didn't say it. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Somebody that's always creating trouble. I'm looking across the room. Okay, I can say this. You know, and this is true. I counseled a lady years and years and years ago. She had been married 5 times and was working on number 6. And she said, I guess there's just no good men. I said, ma'am, don't you think the common denominator might not be the men? She didn't like that. But it was true. After 5 times, don't you think you ought to look at yourself? At least once? God has no respect for evil. God has very little tolerance for evil. Sin is when you do something wrong. Evil is when you go into a conspiracy to ruin somebody else. When you are trying to hurt somebody else's name, that's evil. Now, I've got to quit. God always keeps his promises. God may not do it when we want, but God always keeps his word. Just like Jehu being born, it was predicted 4,000 years before. Just like Jesus, not Jehu, I'm sorry. Got Jehu on the brain. Just like Jesus was going to be born, it was predicted 4,000 years before he was ever born. I often will say this at a graveside. Did you know that God kept his promise after 4,000 years that Jesus would come and be born in Bethlehem's manger? Don't you think a God that kept his promise the first time is going to keep his promise that Jesus is coming back at the rapture?
Yes, sir.
It's only been half as long. I think a God that could keep his promise that Jesus would be born of a virgin can keep his promise that he's coming back in the rapture. You may not see it happen, but you can trust God that it will happen. If God said it, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. You may not ever see it happen, but it's still going to happen. Just because you can't see it and you can't reason it doesn't mean God can't do it. And that's what we get from the story. And I love how God weaves it together with Elisha finishing what Elijah had started. By the way, it was all God's word. It wasn't the man of God. It was God's words. He used 2 different men to fulfill it, but he did keep his word. And old Jezebel went down. And she came back out. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We have a great God. Don't live in despair of what's happening in our world today. Don't you worry, Jesus is coming. We just keep doing our part. God will take care of the rest, I promise you.